The last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of very important practical applications of truth when it comes to how we live in this culture. Just touched on those, but today, in follow-up to that, I want to look at the importance of standing for truth. This has been important throughout the ages, and it is certainly important today. A recently converted young woman was talking to her unsafe friend, and she said, you know, just one letter of the alphabet makes all the difference between the two of us now. Because this unsafe friend could not understand the great change that had come about in this friend's life. The Christian said, you love the world, and I love the Word. Amen. One letter makes all the difference. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great expositor of Scripture, says, we cannot have the benefits of Christianity if we shed its doctrines. The truth is all important. Now, I'm going to ask here this morning if you can really be able to stay right with me. I am going to be moving fast with a lot of material that I want to give you today. I don't normally do that on a Sunday morning, but I felt very impressed to preach this message on standing for the truth and follow up to our prayer meeting, as was mentioned last week, from Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. The book of Ephesians is the book that gives us the great truth of this age in which we live is the age of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. This is the age in which God works through his local assemblies of believers, Jew and Gentile together. And this was a great mystery to the Jewish people. And in that passage of doctrinal teaching in the first three chapters, it finishes with that the glory of God is seen through the church. Then you have the practical application of how the church should function, and then you get down to chapter 6, and it concludes with, stand for the truth, because you are in a massive spiritual battle. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read a number of verses, but we'll start with just two. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceits, the trickery of the devil, desiring to undermine truth. As we look around us today, I think we all realize that American Christianity in general, Western Christianity also, you don't see a lot of what you would call real authentic New Testament Christianity. And unfortunately, there's two different ways that have been crafted to try to solve this problem. One has been to be more culturally sensitive and to sort of adapt and contextualize with the culture and even change some of the doctrines of the Word of God to try to be able to reach as many people as possible. And then you have the other model, if you want to call it that, of just a call back to faith and obedience in the doctrines of the Word of God and the appropriate, proper application of those truths to this culture so that we can be the salt and light to bring people to Christ and to have the power of God to again have a church that's on flame. Remember, we're all worried about a one-world government today. The Roman Empire was a one-world government at the time of the beginning of Christianity. We had awful, horrible paganism. You had the philosophies of the Greeks. You had sin of the most perverted types back in those days. And yet, because the church was authentic and had the power of God and truth reigned, it shook the Roman Empire, eventually brought it down. And let me just propose to you today, I think it's time we get back to Pauline, Peter, apostolic Christianity in our day. And so we need to realize that in our day, standing for the truth, even for with consequences, is very important, or else we do not have a genuine church. It is biblical, it is spiritual to deal openly with the issues of our day. And so it's important. So how important is it to fight the truth? It is the integral part of genuine biblical New Testament Christianity and biblical leadership. So I want to give just three important points here today, and I'm going to go as quickly as I can. The mandate for the church. We read that in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God. This is written to the church there at Ephesus. Therefore, it's written to the church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as you go through, as we'll do it in a few minutes, you go through the armor of God. It's all about maintaining the truth, standing for the truth. The church is to stand for the truth. Expositor's Bible Commentary, this ringing passage sounds a call to arms. What Paul writes here concerning the Christian warfare is the external counterpart of his emphasis on the inward growth and edification of the church. The body of Christ must be united and built up so as to be ready for the inevitable encounter with evil. Each believer needs to be prepared for the fight. Colossians 1:28, which we often quote, the Apostle Paul said, "Whom we preach," speaking of Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Vance Havner made a very profound and probing quote some years back that's often quoted. You probably heard it. "When we have room enough for any and every brand of doctrine, that's too much room. Can the same fountain send forth both bitter water and sweet? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? One scholar says that the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian to us today." Oh, I'm telling you, you read carefully the Pauline epistles, you read carefully the Johannine epistles, and you understand the fierce loyalty empowered by the Spirit of God for truth of those apostles that God used to write much of the New Testament scriptures. To stand when used in a military sense, has the idea of holding a critical position while under attack. And so the church is to fight to maintain belief and adherence to the truth of God's word. Back at some of the changing times in America at the beginning of the 1900s, there was a great preacher named William Ward Ayer and the Baptist church there in Manhattan, New York. And his sermons were often, believe it or not, on the front page of the New York Times. That is something a little different than today. But anyway, let me read this quote. "Remember, the Christian life is warfare. Often the preacher is the captain of marching spiritual militants. While we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and while our weapons are not carnal weapons," wrangling has no place in pulpit ministries, "nevertheless, the pulpit should often be the battleground of the Christian faith, and the man who stands in it must bear the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." My friends, it's not loyalty to doctrines that we hold on to. It's loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the truth, who is the Word. And to be loyal to Him means we must be loyal to the Word. As the early Moravians had in their beautiful seal, it was written in Latin, but the English rendering is, "Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow Him." And so we must know the truth, and if we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we must stand for all aspects of truth, because that is the very foundation for our understanding of Him and having a right relationship with Him. The church is, as I've already mentioned, the pillar and ground of truth. But if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Now, folks, let me just put it right down on the bottom shelf. If churches like ours don't stand for the truth, it's not going to last. It's not going to come through government. Never has, never will, and ought not. Government ought to be based upon biblical principle, but that's not where it comes. It comes through the center focus of God's plan for this age. Christ is the head of the body, and local churches are to be the support or prop. That's what that means, the pillar, those great pillars that held up those ancient temples. And so we're to hold up the truth in a hostile world through the power of God. It's very interesting, that statement, pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is right after the qualification of the pastor and the deacons. And in that, it talks about knowing the truth, and then you have this very strong admonition, and then chapter 4 is the great warning about those who depart from the truth. And so when you look very carefully at that pastoral epistle, you see again, the focal point is right on the church of the living God. So the church's ministry needs a center on the truth. We're going to go over this in a few months, but our passage that is the heartbeat of Falls Baptist Church is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, how he gives the leadership gifts. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we find here that God has the leadership gifts, such as my pastoral gift, to equip, to train, prepare the people so that they can do the work of the ministry, that they can build up the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of what? The faith. That is the term speaking of what you have your faith in. That's the doctrine. And so every believer has a responsibility to be trained so that they can help others be understanding and loyal to the truth and of the knowledge, the practical knowledge of a real relationship with the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the fullness of Christ. And then it goes and speaks of how all of us are to be understanding that there is this battle, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. I'm not going to exposit that right now, but I want you to see here at the very core of how a church operates, when we talk about every member ministry, it is all around teaching the truth, practically applying it so people can come into a relationship with Christ and guarding from the wiles of the devil. Folks, that is a responsibility not only of the pastors and deacons of the church, it is a responsibility of every believer in this day, which has been the same thing throughout history of falsehood. We must be very much focused on the truth. And so God works this way, and it's very important. And so therefore, the church is to expect an attack on the truth. The church is to expect an attack on the truth. Now let's go back to our passage that we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 6. We've already read the first two verses of it. Verse 12 now. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, note this, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. We can see very clearly that the church, four of Ephesians, is to be teaching. Everyone should be teaching and being equipped to know the truth and to help others with the truth and to protect others. But chapter 6 makes it very clear. There is going to be a powerful battle all the time on the truth of God's word, and the attack is always going to be on the local church. Friends, if you are at all aware of the news, you can look at several major denominations today that are in enormous fights over what? Truth. And to see the capitulation to cultural humanism within their denomination and trying to spiritualize it, no wonder America is almost completely secular today. And so it's very important that we realize that we are on the front lines. A generation ago, Dr. F.B. Meyer said this about the local church: "It is urgently needful that the Christian people of our charge should come to understand that they are not a company of invalids to be wheeled about or fed by hand, cosseted, nursed, and comforted, the minister being the head physician and nurse, but a garrison instead in an enemy's country, every soldier of which should have some post or duty at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice rather than quitting." Do we think of ourselves as the people of God in that light? You know, we've coasted along in a culture that has been Judeo-Christian for a number of years because of the great revivals, especially back in the 1800s and the first decade of the 1900s. But that has been undermined and undermined, and churches have gotten weaker and weaker. And we have a tendency just to sort of float along, be thankful for a church that can meet our needs and so forth. But let me just say, folks, it's not just the pastor that needs to know the truth and needs to stand for the truth. It's every person in local churches today. Very clear. Well, let's look secondly at the model for the church. I'm not going to go long because Israel is not a picture of the church. It is a picture, as the New Testament says, of an individual believer. But you see the leaders that love the Lord, the Old Testament leaders, did face a real battle for the truth. David, which was a man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, we find in Psalm 50, 45, 3, "Gird thy sword upon thy side, thigh, O most mighty," and he speaks. So you take Psalm 119, what's the center of Psalm 119? The word of God, the word of God, the precepts, the instructions of the word of God. Elijah, you can, here is this man that seemed, thought he was standing alone against the falsehood of Baal, and in 1 Kings 18, 18, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou," he's speaking to King Ahab, "and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." And then Jeremiah, of course, after the awful collapse of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah 48, 10, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." In other words, standing for truth. But then more importantly, the New Testament leaders, and how right from the beginning, as you get into the New Testament period, you have John the Baptist, and John the Baptist confronted in Matthew chapter 3, he made it very clear to the Pharisees that they had corrupted truth. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you of the wrath to come?" And very strong. Jesus Christ himself, of course, as he confronted the Pharisees, Matthew 23, 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in," and dealing there with how they had gone away from the word of God. And you remember in Matthew chapter 21, how he turned over the tables of the money changers and said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Jesus Christ over and over confronted on truth in no uncertain terms. But then you have during the church age the Apostle Paul. And it's very instructive. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Wow. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." You know, sometimes counterfeits can be deadly. It's really sad. I almost hate to give this illustration, but in the Bingham General Hospital a few decades ago, several babies in the maternity ward passed away suddenly of unknown causes. It was later determined that in mixing the baby's formula, salt had been substituted for sugar. Though the resulting mixture looked exactly the same, it caused the death of several infants. Let me just tell you, folks, counterfeit gospel, counterfeit truth, mixture of secular humanism and truth is deadly. It will keep people away from the simple gospel of faith in Christ alone, and also for believers who are saved, if truth is watered down or changed, can just destroy the opportunity for them to have the power of God on their lives. This was so strong, one of the most interesting passages in Scripture there at that Galatian church. He speaks about the fact in Galatians 2:11, Peter had dissembled and had caved in a little bit to the Judaizers. And he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And it's interesting, Peter later in his second epistle commends the Apostle Paul, saying that he was writing Scripture. In other words, after this, Peter acknowledged that Paul was right to stand up for the faith. Doesn't make you real popular, but it would have been interesting to see what that was like at that moment. 1 Timothy 1:9, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. I could spend an entire message going over those. Well, let's go to the third point, which we'll finish on today. The church's mission, the mission of the church. Here in this passage that I read quickly, we find a very strong word that we are to fight and to wrestle. The idea of the definition of standing is to be aggressively active in our fight for the truth. Dr. George Houghton, a great defender of the faith of the last generation, defines just strong militant Christianity. It springs from one's values. It's expressed as an attitude and results in certain behavior. One's values are those things in which one strongly believes. They are what one believes to be fundamentally important and true. From this comes an attitude which is unwilling to tolerate any divergence from those fundamentally important truths and which seeks to defend them. It results in behavior which speaks up when these truths are attacked or diluted, and which refuses to cooperate with any activity which would minimize their importance. The term is a military one and carries the idea of defending what one believes to be true. And we need to understand in our day, if you take any kind of stand, you're deemed an extremist. It's all kind of terms thrown, especially at Christians today. But the Church of the Living God must center on truth, and we're going to look at centering on the right things about truth. So the duty of standing, we looked at just a quick perspective on it, but the duty of standing. Church leaders were admonished in the New Testament to be militant in their shepherding duty. In Acts chapter 20, you had Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Folks, that's the Apostle Paul, the one that God used to lay the foundation of the church. And he gave all the glorious truths about salvation and what Christ has done and the love of God and our identity with Christ and being with him in the heavenlies. But night and day he warned against falsehood. Yes. Because he knew there was a real devil and a real and a gigantic battle going on. Folks, can you see it?
Yes.
Look at what is happening all over America, the Western world, and around the world in places that are called Christian, and how truth has been compromised under the pressure of our secular culture. Timothy was admonished to be a good soldier. In that great discipleship passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So this is throughout the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1:18, I mentioned about having faith and a good conscience a while back. Verse 18 says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so I've just gone quickly over this, but at the very heart of giving the truth, there is a cry out on the part of the Spirit of God through the Bible writers that we must stand for the truth against Satan, which is going to do everything he can to undermine the truth. The discernment of those standing. You can stand the wrong way, wrong motive. You can do it in the flesh. We need to be dominated, folks, by the cause of Christ, out of loyalty to him. You see, the Great Commission is built on truth. It's the whole matter of the gospel, going to the whole world with the gospel, is built on the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin born, that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, that he did not have a human father. He had no sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross and took on the sins of the whole world, the full atonement. He rose bodily from the grave. These are non-negotiable truths, folks. And so just the Great Commission alone is based upon a firm understanding of the Word of God being 100% trustworthy. It is absolutely true. It is without error. It is the infallible, authoritative revelation of God from the very heart of God, miraculously given to us. And you play with a little doctrine over here, you're eventually going to go right to the heart of the gospel, and you're going to undermine the Great Commission. If we're loyal to seeing people saved, if we believe that's important, then folks, we have to stand for every facet of the truth. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Those that aren't aggressively giving the truth don't care as much about it. But if you know that there's power in giving the truth, both in the gospel and in discipleship, you're really settled on the fact, I got to know the truth, because that's where the power is. That's where reality is. That's where people are changed. They're rescued. Aren't you thankful for the truth?
Yes.
Listen, it wasn't any person that saved you. It was the person of Jesus Christ who saved you, the Son of the living God. It was through truth. And the truth that you have been given about how the world is destroying lives, think of the things that you've come out of, think of that which you have been delivered. Folks, it's all based on truth. The truth is the sword of the Spirit. And so we need to understand, we need to be ready to give an answer. Then we need to be dominated by the love of Christ for others. It's because we love the Lord and we love others, we want them to know the truth. Now, a key motivation is the holiness of God. One writer said, "The biblical doctrine of ecclesiastical separation is grounded firmly in the character of God himself. It is an expression of his eternal holiness. Holiness in Scripture means an apartness or separation from that which is common or profane. God's holiness is his apartness from all that is morally unclean, a holiness of moral purity." Now, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. Why do people, according to, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you find in 2 Peter, why do they change the truth? Because they want to live like they want to live and still be called a Christian. Israel wanted to still be Israel, but they wanted to also serve Baal so they could live wickedly as the Baal culture allowed. And so our holding up the truth is for the sake of the holiness of a perfect God, and he gave us a perfect revelation. And so you start with purity of truth. Jude 3 says, exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, all kinds of fleshly sexual sins, and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you pervert the meaning of grace, once you pervert any doctrine of the Word of God, you open the door for lasciviousness. And my friends, the ungodliness in churches that are called evangelical today is just killing the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. Folks, we're not holy to gain salvation. We're not holy to gain any merit from God. When we are saved, we have the holiness of God in our spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we live holy lives to adorn the truth of God. Lives of believers that are in full adherence to the Word of God are the way that the glory and the fullness of the Savior himself is seen by a lost and desperate world that needs to know reality. And so there are several things about those of us in leadership that we need to understand. I have these listed here. First of all, an obedient church leader will separate from any person or organization that denies any part of the Word of God. You probably noticed we've never been at an Easter ecumenical service here in Menominee Falls. I am not going to have a cooperative service with someone that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. Or many, many other things that we could say. And, do we want to cooperate with churches? We cooperate with churches around the world. You folks give hundreds of thousands of dollars to other ministries. You are very concerned to see the gospel go forward. We want to fellowship with all of the good churches in the state of Wisconsin, for instance. But we cannot. What concord hath Christ with Belial, as you find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We cannot be unequally yoked with unbeliever. A faithful church leader will warn his flock of the danger and expose the error, sort of what I'm doing right now. 2 Timothy 4:2, a very important passage. You might want to look at that. This is some of the last words. There it is up there. But this is some of the last words of the Apostle Paul under inspiration. Preach the word, speaking to Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned Then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, that's what they needed in whatever year that was before his martyrdom under Nero. But you know, in 2023, things are so good, we don't really need to do that anymore, right? people almost say that kind of thing. I'm afraid we are in the itching ears category in our day. A careful church leader will not confuse his flock by associating with those who fellowship with religious leaders that are in apostasy. Instead, he will rebuke and admonish them openly. We cannot fellowship with those that are in that kind of situation. I won't do it now, but I went over even with Paul and Peter at that time. He had to deal with that, and it was very important. So purity of doctrine must be maintained, but purity of life comes out of purity of doctrine. My friends, we are, wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to his word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Weak doctrine, weak lifestyle. A lack of understanding of the holiness and purity of our God. A.W. Tozer said very strongly, it would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of sound doctrine in the life of a Christian. Right thinking about all spiritual matters is imperative if we would have right living. As men do not gather grapes of thorns nor figs of thistles, so sound character does not grow out of unsound teaching. And when we understand, as we went through the I Am series, who our God is, it does make a difference. God wants us to have a loving, healthy reverence for who He is. My friends, we'll get it clear when we see Him. But He's here today, and He expects those that fellowship with Him to show forth the reality of His person. Remember, the Ten Commandments reflect the character of our God. We have the privilege to live out who God is. Not the pressure to do it, but the privilege to be an advertisement, if I could say, of the greatness of our God. And so we need to walk by faith in the Word of God. And it is important, one aspect of standing for the truth is that major sin must be disciplined out of a church for the purpose of corporate purity and also restoration of the sinner. And churches that believe in the truth and stand for the truth will be continually working with folks that, for instance, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. In other words, living without repentance, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one know not to eat. And a very strong passage. And this, the Apostle Paul really dealt with this, the church in this regard there, the Corinthian church, and because they were not willing to do anything, in that same passage he says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done that this deed might be taken away from you. And then he also says in chapter 3, verse 1, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And believers that are in a church that are not following truth and causing division because of truth also have to be dealt with. And so it's very important for us to teach and stand for the truth and then stand for that which comes because of the truth. Any influence that leads to a defense of impurity or worldliness must be aggressively attacked and kept away from the church. Oh, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, after the great truths of what we have in Christ and the grace of God, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think about it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? D. Edmund Hebert says, the warfare between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception is indeed the climactic aspect of the conflicts in the Christian life. Well, I've just touched on this, folks, but after the last two messages on worldview perspectives, I don't think we should center on all the things that are happening contemporarily, or we can get offline. We need to center on who God is. We need to center on the gospel. We need to center on our living as believers, the victory that we have in Christ, but my friends, we also must as a church know what the falsehood is and what truth is and stand for the truth as it in Satan endeavors to undermine our confidence in the Word of God. And so a church that is going to be truly a church is going to stand for the truth no matter what cost it may be. My friends, you can get a big crowd at times, but we've got to have real disciples. And we've got to be loyalty to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say, when you really know the Bible's true, it's really encouraging. There was a pastor who was really despondent, and he happened to come across a true story. You may have heard of it. The local Parks Commission in Canada had been ordered to remove the trees from a certain street, which was to be widened. As they We're about to begin. The foreman and his men noticed a robin's nest in one of the trees and the mother robin sitting on the nest. So he said, let's leave that tree till later. Returning later, they found the nest occupied by little wide-mouthed robins. Again, they left the tree. When they returned later, they found the nest empty. And when he went up to look at the nest, to double-check on everything, something at the bottom of the nest caught the eye of one of the workmen, a soiled little white card. It was a Sunday school card. It was right there in the mud and sticks, and it says, "We trust in the Lord our God." Simple little illustration, but my friends, you start playing with truth, you're going to lose your confidence. You start compromising with culture, and you hurt your conscience about things. The Bible says that our faith is undermined. Faith and conscience go together. If you want that sweet trust in the Lord, rest in Him, simply trusting, as was just sung, you got to believe every word of this is inspired. Every word of this must be believed. Every word of this must be obeyed. This is the foundation. This is the heart of Almighty God. It's not up to me to make it fit for this culture. It is up to all of us to proclaim the truth lovingly, but clearly, without any kind of cowardice, to do it in an appropriate, spirit-empowered way. But every part of God's word is important. And my friends, if we're going to see God work today, we've got to have churches that believe that they are the pillar and ground of truth. Let's bow for prayer.